Well, good morning and greet you in Jesus' name. It is a blessing to be here. So far this morning, I've enjoyed the input, the singing, the songs. I was blessed by the selection of songs, and I didn't mention it last night, but I was blessed by the selection of songs last night as well, especially that song, Faithful Men, just an inspiration to be strong and be courageous for Christ. Also blessed with the devotional this morning about empathy and the difference between empathy and sympathy. And yes, we are called as Christians to empathize. And just so often we get in our little box and we think that, you know, this is normal. And there are so many other normals in this world that Jesus wants to come into. And you know, someone shared with me a while back, he had been through a class called Perspectives, and he said one of the things that he learned through that class was that so often we think we need to take Jesus to another culture. And he said what we really need to do is move to that culture and help them to see that Jesus is already there in nature, in history, and he's right there. And I think that's what Paul did when he saw those altar to the unknown God. He began to share with them where Jesus was right in their midst if they would continue to reach out to him. And recently I was again reminded there's a superstition, or not a superstition, but some history that points out that there was a plague in this area, and people were dying, and one of their prophets had a vision or dream, as it were, and he said that, you know, there is a God out there. They were building altars and trying to please all their gods to take this plague away. And so, I don't know all the details. I was listening to Otto Koning, and he shared this, and then I did a little bit of research because I wondered where it came from. But they took a number of sheep, and they made them really hungry. And then they turned them out into a lush green pasture, and they said the sheep that would lay down and not eat, they would build an altar right there to the unknown God. And they built altars here, and it stopped the plague. Now, that'll give you something to look into to know, see if I know what I'm talking about. And then Paul comes and he says, I want to tell you about this unknown God. This morning I'm excited to share with you about the free gift of salvation. How many of you enjoy free things? Have you gotten your stimulus check? You don't have to. I just want to propose to you that that's not free. It won't be free. It might be free to you, at least for a time, but it's not free. There really is nothing free in this world, even though I, as a carnal man, keep looking for free things, and I'm a sucker for free things. Is that biblically true? Is there nothing free? If you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, I believe verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And in Romans 5, Paul talks much about this free gift that is given to us. But I'd like to propose to you that there really is nothing free. And I've brought along a little illustration this morning. I have a gift. And I brought this gift along, and I'd like to have the children come up front here, and we'll have a little illustration. So if you're between the ages, as soon as you can come up here to about 10 years old, if you'd want to come up and fill these benches, we'll talk about this gift. I've used this illustration a couple times around Christmas, and I'm sure that you give some gifts around Christmas time. And so I'd like to demonstrate a little bit about the gift of Jesus Christ. You can just sit there on those benches. That'll be fine. Thank you for coming up here. Maybe you're a little scared of this strange man up here, but I hope not. I've gotten to know a few of you, and so it's enjoyable. You want to come on up here? Bradley? I think your name's Bradley. That's okay. You'll have some benefit as well, even if you stay back there. So, how many of you like gifts? How many of you like Christmas? All right. So, do you think there might be something in this gift that you could enjoy? Maybe. Do you like to know what's inside? Do you shake those gifts and look around and see what's in there? Well, I brought this gift, and we'll look at it after a bit here. So as we talk about the gift of salvation, and I'm sure that you've heard your pastors talking about this and how that there's a gift of salvation that is available for all of us. It's not something that you could... Well, let me see. I brought this gift, but I wonder if any of you brought any money along, because I did this a couple years ago, and it cost $47.84 at that time. I think it's probably about twice that now. So if we take 47, let's round it to 50. Did you guys bring $100 up here? Did you bring any money? None of you brought any money up here. You have some? Oh, it's by your mom and dad. That is a good thing. But none of you brought any money up here. Well, I guess we'll just have to leave that gift there then, because it does cost $100. And is that how your mom and dad give you gifts at Christmas time? They don't? They don't charge you for them? Must be different up here, because in Kokomo, well, I don't think the parents charge their children either. The thing is, though, would you guys like to work for me, and then maybe if I would pay you enough, you could get this gift? Would you like to do that? Do you think there's anything you could do here this morning, you could make $100 to buy this? Well, that's kind of strange. The point is that even when your mom and dad give you gifts in the morning or at Christmas time or at your birthday, they don't charge you for it, but they paid for it. Somebody paid for it. Either your grandpa or your uncles and aunt, whoever gives you that present paid for it. Now, maybe it was something they had, and they didn't go to the store and buy it, but it did cost somebody. There's a principle that we need to recognize, that there really is nothing free in this entire world. I believe it's a principle that is in Scripture, and that is that there's this cause and effect, and there, in order to gain something. Now, God owns... It says the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he can give to us. And yet even the gift of salvation, I'll be pointing out that the gift of salvation actually was not free. It cost something. If we like for you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. You okay with staying up here for a little bit? Because this illustration takes a little bit of time, but I think you'll enjoy it when we get to it, okay? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. This is one of my favorite verses. It says, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." So it talks about the gift that all of us can receive as Jesus Christ offers this gift. We could go through the Scriptures in the book of Hebrews, and where it talks about how that in the Old Testament they had laws that God had given to them. Remember, we talked about last night the tabernacle in the wilderness, and then later there was the temple. And there was certain laws that they needed to follow, and sacrifices that they made year after year after year in order to cover their sins. So if we would put this in a in a spiritual perception, we know that in the garden, Adam and Eve sinned. And then God came into the garden, and they tried to cover themselves up with fig leaves. Remember the story? They tried to hide from God. They took some branches and leaves, and they tried to cover themselves up. They wanted to hide from God. They wanted to hide their sin, because now they were aware of what they had done, and they were sinful. And so in the spiritual sense, they didn't have anybody who had not sinned to come before God. And today, if we would look in this room and we would say that instead of using money to buy this, we need somebody who's perfect. Do you know any perfect people here in your congregation? If I try this at home, I'm just going to tell you that we don't have anybody like that. You have anybody like that here? Well, let's just go down the list a little bit. So we're going to look just right here in your group. Let's look at the Ten Commandments. Have any of you not broken any of the Ten Commandments? So let's look. Have any of you committed adultery? Well, obviously not, because you've never been married, so you haven't been able to be unfaithful. Have any of you, do you always honor your parents? Have you always honored your parents? Have you ever disobeyed your parents? All of you? Have any of you ever lied? Have any of you ever stolen anything? That's good. You know, there might be a few of them that we haven't broken. But the Bible teaches us that when we break one of them, we kind of break all of them. And so if we'd be looking for some perfect person here, that if I said, instead of paying me money, if I could just find one perfect person that never broke any of God's laws, then they would be allowed to come up here and take this and give it to you. We'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? You'd just have to go back to your seats, and no one would get what's in that box. You see, when Adam and Eve broke the law of God, they broke a relationship with God. And the Bible tells us that it was inseparable. They were separated from God. They no longer could come before God. I talked the other night about the first sacrifice that we know about. And that was Cain and Abel brought sacrifices to God. One of them brought a sacrifice. The Bible speaks about that in order for a perfect sacrifice or in order for atonement to be brought before God, there has to be bloodshed. So when God came into the garden, we know that he took some animals and he took their skins. And so those animals had to die. And that was a picture. Those animals really could not save Adam and Eve. But it was a picture, and God took those skins and put them around Adam and Eve, and then there was a relationship restored. And then he made some promises to Adam and Eve, and we continue to see these promises as we go through the Old Testament. In Genesis, we have him giving a promise to Abraham, and he says, in your seed or in your children, there's going to be somebody born who is going to bless you, and not only your family, but the whole world is going to be blessed by this person. So we have this promise of Jesus coming, because we know that if we listen to the teachings of God's Word, that Jesus was perfect. Jesus never sinned. He was obedient to his parents. He never lied. He never stole. Jesus was perfect because he was God. But then again, the Scripture tells us that he was tempted in every way that we are tempted. But he was faithful. And so in Jesus we have someone who can pay the price. Someone who had the money. One of you mentioned that you don't have any money, but your mom and dad have money. And maybe if your mom and dad don't have money, maybe you have a grandpa that has money to buy this. But in the spiritual sense, we can never pay for this gift. God shared a gift with us. I invite you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verse 15. Maybe you're already there. I'd like to read some there. It says, but not as the offense, or as how the sin came in, so also the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God, the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So through Jesus, this gift is going to affect not just you, but it's going to affect many people. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one many were made righteous. So we're talking here about Adam. It says, and the Bible tells us that as Adam and Eve sinned, as Adam sinned in the garden, that nature passed down to all of us. But it's saying that when Jesus came, and when he made that sacrifice, and he gives us this gift of salvation, then this also goes out to all men. It's available to all men. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. I'd like to just go through Hebrews a little bit and look at some of the things that we can pick up there about our high priest. So we begin here in the beginning. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in the past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So this is talking about God, the creator of the earth, and how that we see through ancient past, he's been working with his people, but now this writer is talking about when Jesus came. He says, right now we have his Son. Jesus came and he was with us. And in verse 3 talks about he's the glory of God has come down to us. If we look in some of the Gospels, it talks that his name was Emmanuel. And when they called Jesus Emmanuel, that means that God came down and was with us. He came down and he lived in Mary and in Joseph and Mary's home. And he walked with the disciples. If we go over to the book of Peter, Peter, he gets pretty excited when people say, oh, that wasn't the Messiah. The back of his neck started to get red and the hair started to bristle up and he started writing. He said, oh yes, this was Jesus. This isn't something that we just dreamed about. We walked with this Jesus. So Peter, he was right with Jesus. And we know we're going to talk about Peter a little bit more later. It says here, he holds all things. Jesus holds all things. Jesus is in control of this whole world. There's another place in Scripture it says that everything is held together by Jesus. But here's what we're really looking for this morning. It says, and when he himself had purged our sins. And so, some of you, you acknowledge that you've been naughty before, right? Does that make you feel good? Maybe just for a little bit. You were naughty and you thought, I got by. Mom and Dad don't know, right? Or I did that and Steve doesn't know. But you know what? If you keep going in life, there's a certain part of guilt that goes along with that. You do something behind your mom and dad's back and then you have to hide it because you don't want them to find out. It's kind of like, do you know the story of Achan? Achan was the man that when the Israelites marched around the city of Jericho and the walls fell down, then they went in there and they were not supposed to take anything. What did Achan take? What did he take? Do you know? Some silver? What else did he take? He took some clothes, some fancy Babylonish clothes, or Jerichoan clothes, whatever you want to call them. He took some clothes, and then he took them home. And guess what? He couldn't even wear them because his neighbors would see him. And so, what do you have to do? He had to take them and put them in a hole in the middle of his tent. He thought, nobody will know. Maybe he thought, maybe I can wear them at night when nobody's looking. I know some Mennonites that do that. They have clothes they can't wear anywhere else. They just wear them at night. That was a side note, wasn't it? But when we do things, you know, we might feel good for a little bit, but sin will follow us. And the Bible teaches us that sin always costs more than we thought it would. And we see that when we can see that our sin cost the life of Jesus, Jesus had to give His life to give us salvation, it becomes pretty clear in our hearts. How many of you give gifts at Christmas time? Do you give gifts to your mom and dad or to your brothers and sisters? Any of you do that? Yeah, sometimes. So we're going to look at a little bit of different aspects of gifts here. So we're going to talk about the gift giver. When you buy a gift for somebody, you just go to Walmart and you just kind of walk around and you think, well, they might like this, they might like that, or maybe you wait till the last day just before Christmas. Of course, this doesn't really happen to you because you have to go with your mom and dad, but I know some bigger people that just kind of procrastinate. Good thing there's not a mirror up here because I could probably see one of those. And they kind of wait till the last minute and then they just say, oh, I don't know, they probably would like this. But no, I'd like to talk to us about this gift of salvation. This was something that God thought about long and hard. In fact, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, it says that before He created the earth, He had a plan for salvation. That means that He had thought about giving you this gift of salvation before He ever made the world. He had a plan before the foundations of the world. And this gift that He gives is sufficient. You know, sometimes I'll tell on myself a little bit. This year I gave my wife something and I said we're going to have it made. And you know what? It's still not made. Because we haven't gone to the neighbors and we haven't quite figured out how we're going to do it. I want to give her a sewing machine cabinet. I was going to build one myself and I saw that it's a bigger project than I want to take on. But, you know, I gave her a gift and it's really not sufficient. She can't even use it yet. Or sometimes I've known people to give gifts and they say, well, I just didn't have enough money for the whole thing, but here's a gift certificate and this will get you part of the gift and then you go buy the rest of it. That's not what God did. God knew that His gift needed to cover everything. And He knew that we wouldn't be able to pay for it because we were going to be fallen people. We were going to be sinful and we couldn't become before Him because there's no way that we could pay for this. And so God considers the need. He considers what you and I need before He has given us this gift. The gift comes with a price tag. Paul says in Acts 20, verse 28, he's talking to the church there, and he says that it was purchased with Jesus' own blood. So, as we read through Scripture, we know that here in Hebrews, it tells us that God sent His own Son. Here, God sent His own Son down here, and we experienced Him, and this was part of that gift. We know that God has given us a perfect gift, and this is well thought through. So in the Old Testament, God gave them maybe a gift certificate. Maybe you want to look at it like that. God said, if you go to the tabernacle, and He had priests there, and they would go to the tabernacle to worship, and they would take their offerings, and the priests would sacrifice them, and they would do this. There were certain rituals they did all year long, but there was one specific once a year. Every year they had to bring a certain sacrifice, and then the priest would confess the sins of the people, and without going into a lot of detail, then that sin was taken care of for a whole year. So when you children have sins and maybe your mom and dad find out, it's even better. You know what? It's even better when we do something wrong and then God talks to us and we go to mom and dad and we say, you know what? I did something wrong and I'm sorry. I need to be forgiven. When we confess those things, how many of you have done that? How many of you have ever confessed things to your mom and dad? I bet all of you have. And I think if you remember back after that happened, there was a good feeling, right? And you could go in the same room with mom and dad and you were excited to be around mom and dad. That's That's how it is with God and us. So this box didn't come without a price tag. Somebody had to pay for that box, the paper and the gas to go get it. And it took a lot of gas because I had to bring it all the way up here from Kokomo. And gas is expensive right now. Did you ever give a... So next we're going to talk about the receiver. When we give somebody a gift, do those people always like the gift? So we read the other night in John chapter 1, it says that Jesus is the light, and he's the truth and the light. And it says he came down into darkness and the darkness comprehended him not. What that's saying is that the gift that God our Father in heaven gave us, his only begotten Son, send his Son down here so that we could have salvation. But as Jesus went into the temple, as he went into the communities, into his family, not everybody understood what was going on. And some of them didn't like that gift. They didn't receive the gift, mostly because they didn't understand it. Have you ever gotten a box and you open it up and here was a pair of socks? Probably not. I get that kind of stuff nowadays. But when I was a child, I maybe got that, but I also got a toy or something else. If you ever get something and you look at it and you say, man, what's this? I really don't want this. I can't use this. Maybe you look at it and you say, well, that's really nice, but you know what? My cousin over there, he got a better one. I want his. That is kind of some of the attitude that happened when Jesus came to earth and he began to share about the kingdom of God and about the gift that he was giving us. The people didn't quite understand the gift and they didn't accept it. Sometimes we have to, as I've been talking this week, we have to humble ourselves in order to receive this gift. Do you know the story about Naaman? Naaman that had leprosy? Did you guys tell these children Bible stories? Do you guys know the story about Naaman and leprosy? Okay, that's better. You know, I told you that I adopted my sons. They were 3 and 5, and they had never heard Bible stories. So I got to tell them the very first Bible stories. That was exciting, which they didn't even know English, so I had to teach them English and the Bible stories. So that was a little complicated, but we had fun with that. Naaman had a disease that he couldn't do anything about. He was sick. And then the little girl that lived at his house told him that if you go to my country, there's a prophet there who knows God, and he can heal you. And so Naaman, what does he do? He takes a bunch of gifts along. He's going to pay for this thing, right? Because that's how we do. When we go to the doctor, we know we have to pay, or at least charge it to Woodlawn Aid, one of the two. And so he went over there and he talked to this prophet, and the prophet didn't even come out to see him. He had his servant come out and talk to him. Now Naaman was a big general in the army. He's really a man that he had a lot nicer suit than I do, I'm sure. He had a lot of people that looked up to him and respected him. And so when this servant came out and said, well, what you need to do is go down to the Jordan River and go down and take a bath 7 times. Dip under the water 7 times. And Naaman thought, what in the world? I'm not going down there. Why did he come to Israel? He came to Israel to be healed. That would be a real gift, right? If you had a disease where you wouldn't be allowed to be around any other people, that'd be pretty tough. I mean, you couldn't have even come up here to sit. I mean, you couldn't have come to church. Or maybe we'd have a spot way over there for you. But he went to get healed. And he said, I'm not doing that. That water is muddy. I'm going back home. But his servant talked to him. He said, Naaman, we came all this way. And all you have to do, just humble yourself. Just go down there to the water. Just do it. Just see what happens. And I don't know if it took a couple miles before Naaman listened to him or not. But here was a man who needed a gift. He wanted to pay. He couldn't really buy it. He had to humble himself and go down there and do the ridiculous thing of going into the water 7 times. And you know, his servant really helped him out, because when he came up the 7th time, he was clean. And then he went back and he wanted to pay for this. He couldn't pay for it. You know, he really could not pay for it. But as he received that gift, he was very thankful for that gift. Naaman, there wasn't a doubt in his mind, I could never have done this myself. And I think as we get to the point in our life where we understand that we can never pay. Now, all of you, if you needed to get $47.84, I'm pretty sure that in a couple weeks you could ask your mom and dad, you could say, hey, can I do this? What can I do to make some money? You could come up with enough to pay for that. But if I would ask that you guys need to become perfect and never sin from here on out, which wouldn't even really pay for it, you think you could do that for the next year? You think? No, it would be impossible. And so, really, we cannot buy this gift. So when we receive a gift that we know we don't deserve, we really should value the worth of that gift. And I believe that as we come to Jesus Christ, we begin to understand that. The receiver appreciates the value of that gift. The receiver recognizes the sacrifice. When we begin to see who Jesus is, and that Jesus, how much Jesus gave for us, then that is where we begin to understand the gift of salvation. When we get to the place we know we couldn't buy it, and Jesus really truly is giving it to us. In Hebrews, we look in 10 and 11. It talks a lot about how that in the Old Testament, yeah, their sins were covered by the death of those animals and those sacrifices, but they had to do it again and again. Then it says, but Jesus has come. Jesus came, and through Jesus, he went and he gave his sacrifice on the cross one time, and that's good enough forever. And it says that he went up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And so Jesus is sitting in heaven beside the Heavenly Father. And when we come before him, if God looks, and if God would see sin in our lives, and Jesus, it says, is a mediator. And he says, no, I've paid for that. And they accepted the gift. They accepted the gift that I gave to them. Now, what are we supposed to do with gifts? When you get gifts, what do you do with them? Remember that verse that I read in 1 Peter 4? It says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. How many of you have gotten a gift and you really enjoyed it for maybe a week? And then the next week you really didn't think about it quite as much. You still played with it a little bit, but by a month or two, it just kind of sits in the corner. Maybe it even got broken, and you don't even care about it. Does that happen? It can happen, right? I know that it happens. I've seen that happen in my life. There are 3 things that I think we need to do with gifts. God wants us to enjoy the gift that we have. He wants us to appreciate it and to enjoy it. When he came to the brokenhearted, to the bruised, and those who were sick, and he healed them, he wanted them to enjoy that. I once heard that Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, after he was raised from the dead, somebody said that he never smiled again. I don't believe that. I believe that Lazarus was excited about life, and he told people about Jesus. In fact, the next chapter, it says that there were Pharisees that came to his house, and they were thinking about how they could kill him so he wouldn't tell anybody about it. How do you like that? Jesus raises a man from the dead, and the next day people are trying to kill him again. But when we get a gift, Jesus wants us to enjoy that. We're to enjoy that. Now, there's another thing that I think we should do with it, and that is to take care of it. Your mom and dad give you a gift. They want you to take care of it, right? They give you a bicycle. Do they just want you to leave it out in the middle of the driveway, out by the road, when you're done playing with it? No, I bet they tell you, why don't you bring that in and put it in the garage or in some building? Let's take care of it. We don't want it to get snowed on and rained on. We don't want anybody to drive over it. That's what I've been talking about this week, is that as we become part of the kingdom of God, there are things Satan wants to throw things into our lives, and we get careless with the gift of salvation, and we begin to let it go away, or we allow Satan to come into our heart and take away the joy of that salvation. We forget about that gift. The other thing is that it says, as God has given us that gift, we are to share it with others. And I really think that is the purpose of Jesus' ministry here. He brought that gift. And someone pointed out to me the other night, I think it was last night, they said that, who was the Sermon on the Mount given to? It wasn't really given to the vast crowds, but it was given to the disciples. And as I thought about that, I remember studying that years ago, and I thought, yeah, that I can see Jesus sitting on the side of a hill and talking to his disciples. You know, I think he was excited about this. This is what needs to go out into the whole world. This is the truth. This salt is the truth. And he gave them many examples of how it changes the perspective of the kingdom. There's love in this gospel, and it's light. This light has to go out to the whole world. And you guys, you disciples, you're the ones that are going to take it, because I'm going to die and go to heaven. I'm going back to my Father. And you guys have to take this out. And you're like, Jesus, you're not going to die. I mean, we're going to stand up for you. We're not. You can't go to Jerusalem. They didn't understand that whole picture. But Jesus was emphatic about that. So, I have good news for you this morning. You know what? I paid for what's in this box. I had the money and I paid it. And so now, I'm going to give you it. You like that idea? Or would you rather wait a couple weeks and have raised some money? I think you'd rather have it this morning. And so, since I paid for it, I'm going to give it to you. Now, it wasn't free, because I had to work and make money, and then I took some of my money and bought some candy and some gas and a car so I could bring it up here. So, really, it wasn't free, but I paid for it, and so now I'm going to give it to you. And as Jesus gives us salvation, and as I give you this, I hope you guys like candy, because that's what's in here, okay? How many of you like candy canes? If you don't, there might be something else in there. So, I'll have you all come up and get a candy cane. And don't open it right away. Just come up here and get a candy cane off the edge here. And I hope that you can enjoy that. Hey, look, what else is in this box? Is there more than just enough? Do you think all of you guys can eat all that this morning? You want to try? No, I don't think you want to try. But as God gives you the gift of salvation, when your parents give you gifts, you can choose to be selfish with it. You can choose to share that, to give it to somebody else. Now, we always have to have the gift of salvation personally for ourselves. But then God wants us to enjoy it. And He talks about having the Spirit of God come into our lives. And then there's fruit that comes out. There's joy and love and peace and gentleness. And so we begin to share that with other people. So what I want you guys to do this morning, there's enough candy in here for everybody in here. So why don't you go lay your candy canes down on the chair where you were, and then I want you to come back up, and I want you to take a piece of this to everybody in this church. Now, there's some Smarties here. That's for the younger children, and then this is for the grown-ups. So, think you guys can do that? I don't know, maybe you can carry that box, and you can walk back the aisle there, and you other children can come in and get a handful and then pass it out. Because God wants the blessing of the gift to go to every person in the whole world. So you guys can go ahead and do that. Do we understand the gift of salvation? That it is for us personally. It is for us to enjoy. It is to make us whole before God. But it is not just for us. It is for the whole world. I'd like to read some more verses here in Hebrews chapter, in the book of Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 1, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with the sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure." Those offerings didn't really change God's holiness. "Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will of God. Above then he said, Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, and he maketh the and he established the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, after that he hath said before, This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. And I will put my laws into their hearts and into their minds, and I will write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of sin is, of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. I think we have what I've been trying to convey this morning in this passage. All those things in the Old Testament were insufficient. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and sacrificed. And it is sufficient today. He says, we can draw with hearts full of assurance of faith, being sprinkled from an evil conscience. Let's hold that profession of faith. And let's share it with the whole world. As God has given us the gift, as it says in 1 Peter 4, let's give that gift to others. I'd like for you to turn in your Christian hymnary to song number 370. And this is one of my favorite hymns. It talks about us being channels. Channels for God. channels only, nothing within us, only for God. And this is my personal testimony, that God would fill us and make us His kingdom. You can bring that box up here. Did everybody get one? Think so?